I just asked them. All right, that's a bit of a far-fetched, because pigs don't talk. But we are dogs. But we've been engaged in this conversation about the power of our words over the last couple of weeks, and I love that clip because we've got a couple of border collies, and they're crazy dogs. They're amazing. They're great creatures, but they are intense. And if you actually train them properly to herd sheep, you can do that. Nobody has ever heard of a pig doing that. But when a dog does it, it barks and it moves and it channels them in the direction that it wants to go and the way that you've trained them. And here you have this little pig that comes along and just asks. And our world's a lot like this. We're the sheep. And there's a lot of people barking around us, right? Yelling and screaming us and telling us and trying to channel us which direction to go and what words to pick to use and how to speak and where to spend our resources and our time and our energy. And then we come into a church or we pick up our Bible and we begin to read these decrees and these guidelines for life and these about this God who loves us and wants us to be a light and an example and the salt of the earth. And there's a big disconnect between what's going on in the world and sometimes even in our own lives and what God has to say. And so as we began this series, we started and we rooted in God's word. We talked about how God's Bible was his word to us. And if we want to be able to use words that encourage people and point people back to him, then we need to understand God's words first. And then we talked about some of God's words to us and how he loves us. And if we want to be able to love other people around us, we need to understand that God loves us first. And last week, then we talked about training our mind. And this week, we're going to dive in deeper to a passage of scripture that many of you will have heard before. And many of you will probably have heard different messages and different sermons and different talks on this. But we're going to pull it apart, maybe in a different and new way this morning, or maybe just in a way that's going to remind you of how we can use our words to bring blessing and to help people. In James chapter 3, verses 1 and following, if you'd like to follow along this morning, and I'm reading from the NIV, and it's called Taming the Tongue. And so I'm going to read from verse 1 following. It says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Great. So you're not teaching this morning, so you get a little bit of a pass on this one, but I'm in trouble. "We all stumble," verse 2, "in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect." Just stop for a second. Okay, let me read that again, okay? "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." If you want to be perfect, which we will never be, but the number one thing that we're going to have to deal with and the number one struggle we're going to have is this little tongue in our mouth. And the words that we say. And listen to what he says as we continue on. "When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal." Now, I've horseback ridden a couple times, but I'm not a big horseback person or horse rider person. But I get the idea. You put this bit in the mouth, and they tell you, tug this way or pull that way, and you can steer the direction of the horse. "Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body." It's kind of the opposite of the idea of being perfect. "Sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell." These are some pretty strong words, aren't they? 7, "All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed, and they've been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Well, let's just close in prayer and send you all home now. Verse 9. "With the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither a salt spring produces fresh water." This is a really powerful piece of scripture because it kind of capitulates everything that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. The power of our words, the power of our tongue. Now, in the beginning context here, it's addressed to those of us that are teaching. But it's very easy as we read through it to understand this is not just about teachers. This is about our whole lives. And the context of the book of James is that it was written by James, which is the brother of Jesus. At least that's what most scholars believe. And he's writing to these 12 churches all over the empire at this point. So this church, this letter is not just for teachers. It's for everyone. It's for all of us. And then he says this crazy statement that if you can control your mouth, you can be perfect. Now, the reality is that it's so difficult, then he goes on later on to say that most of us can't do it, not on our own strength for sure. And this is why God, when he came in this form of Jesus Christ and he sent his son, he died on a cross for our sins, and then he left us with his Holy Spirit to live and dwell inside of us, to help us, to convict us, to help us live this way. No matter how difficult it is. And it's a challenge of our lives till the very day that we die to continue reevaluating our tongues and reevaluate, well, how do I speak? What do I say? How do I control my tongue? How do I tame my tongue? And that's the question we're going to ask ourselves this morning. How do you tame it? How do you keep it under control? How do you watch what you say? How do you think before you speak, as we talked about last week? There's a few principles in here that I think will help us address this question. And so here's just a couple of ideas to bounce around in your head as you leave this place and as you go into the world this morning. When we ask ourselves the question, how do we tame our tongues? Here's the first question. Find your rudder or your horse bit. You know, how do you steer your conversations? How do you steer your mouth? How do you steer your language? How do you steer the conversations and the topics that you talk about? I don't know if you ever done model building. I used to build models when I was a kid, and I think one point I got really excited. My dad in his shop had a whole bunch of these little thin pieces of wood that were left over from some of the offcuts of a project he was doing. So I thought, oh, I'm going to make myself a boat. And so I built all the frames and everything and glued everything together, and the boat was huge, and all this the rudder was literally like just this teeny little thing. If you've ever watched them build or launch these massive, you know, 1,000, 2,000 feet ships, and they launch them into the water, as they're going in the water, you notice there's these two little, well, they're not teeny if you stand next to them, but compared to the boat, there's these two little propellers and this one little rudder, and that's all that steers these massive ships. And so this doesn't have to be a huge thing, but it's the small things in life that help us retain the self-control, that help us dedicate and figure out, okay, so where is my tongue going? What am I talking about? What am I focusing about or focusing on? In a recent book, Levi Lustow writes that it takes a cooperation of 72 different muscles to produce speech. You know, that's 72 muscles working in this little mouth to produce speech. On an average, 16,000 words come out of your mouth every day. I think I've heard it's about 20,000 for women and about 5,000 for men, but we'll leave that one alone. This adds up to, that's the average, so maybe they're taking the average between the males and the females, I don't know. This adds up to a whooping 863 million words on average in an American or Canadian or North American's lifetime. You are going to speak, on average, 860 million words. That's a lot of words. There's about 170,000 words in the English language according to the Oxford English Dictionary. However, according to the Guardian newspaper, the average speaker only knows 300 words at the age of 2, 5,000 at the age of 5, and 12,000 at 12. And that's as far as most people go. Out of the 170,000 words, most people only average 12,000 words. And university graduates, if you get your master's, usually increases up to about 30,000, but that's still a very small portion of 170,000 words in the English dictionary. Now, you don't have to know them all. I know some of you are Scrabble masters and you love English and you love language. I don't. But the point of this is like, are we studying? Are we learning? Are we able to control the words that do come out of our mouth? Last week, we talked about preparing our hearts and preparing our minds and filling them with God's words. And this morning, I just want to give you a couple of quick steps to do this? Like, how do you find your rudder? What does your rudder look like? Well, here's just a couple of rudder examples maybe that might help you in this quest for self-control over our tongues. And I call it pie with a Y. So I'm not spelling pie right. I'm putting a Y in the pie. So P-Y-I-E. And here's why. Here's how to remember. Here's just a couple principles. One, pause and pray. Now, that's not easy. Well, maybe for some of you it's easy, but for me as an extrovert and external processor, this is not easy to do. To stop and to think before I speak has never been easy for me and probably never will be. That's just to pause. And then even just to go a step further, not just to even just to pause, but to pray. Say, God, what is it that you want me to say in this particular situation, this moment? That's not easy. That's actually extremely difficult. And it's usually very counterintuitive because usually I think I know the answer or I think I know what I need to say before it even comes out. And that might be true, but there's times and situations and conversations that I'm having that might just be a little bit more serious, particularly if we're involved in conflict or maybe if we're involved in sharing the gospel or trying to share something that God's doing in my life, where the pause and pray is so critical. Because it's in those moments where we literally have the opportunity to maybe breathe the words of God that we've just talked about the last couple of weeks that come from Him. But if I'm just firing off my mouth from my own brain, from my own wisdom, I could miss opportunities. Or in conflict, I could stoke the fire and get it going a little more serious. Pause, pray. That's a rudder. That's one way to have a rudder. How about this one? Your words, your responsibility. Jesus is very clear about this. He says, let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. You see, in Jesus' day, the religious leaders, they had gotten really good at this. They got really good at taking oaths. And so you would make an oath, and then you would swear by the temple, or you would swear by something to confirm to the person that you were making your oath that this was binding, and you were going to do this, and you were going to hold true to this. And Jesus says, don't swear by anything. He says, just keep your promises. Keep your word. Some of you are old enough, you probably remember the days when you would strike up a business deal with somebody and you would just shake a hand and you were expected on your word to hold true to that. Those days are long gone, but they shouldn't be long gone. The way that we spout and talk in our conversations, and then when we get caught because we say something we know we shouldn't have said, or we cause a conflict, or we start a fire, or we do something, then our natural inclination is to back away, go, well, that wasn't, you know, and kind of abdicate our responsibility, right? Not own up to it. But for those of us that follow Jesus Christ, for those of us that want to tame our tongue, not only do we pause and do we pray, but we need to recognize that the words that we speak, they are our words. And when we recognize that and we think about that and we realize that those words have power to build, to tear down, to uplift or destroy, then maybe, just maybe, we'll use that as a way to control what we're going to say just a little bit more. Let your yes be a yes, your no be a no. Keep your promises, keep your oaths, your why. Pray. Your words, your responsibility. How about this? I identify others' response. Now, this one's hard. And it's almost counterintuitive. Now, sometimes it's a little bit more intuitive for women. For guys, this is extremely difficult. But when we speak, are we watching the other person's body language and expression? Now, this isn't a biblical point because you won't find this in the Bible. This is just kind of psychology 101. But it's so difficult to do and yet has so much power and impact is a rudder in our lives if we want to be able to speak into people's lives and be the very words of God. Is that when we watch people in our conversations, we watch their body language. We watch their expressions. We watch how they're interacting rather than just dump, 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 dump. We've all come across Bible thumpers in our lives, at least, right? I remember when I started at Ford dealership many, many, many years ago, I followed on the heels of a Bible thumper. So I was 18, 19 at the time, and I was starting fresh at this Ford dealership. I was a car jockey, involved a lot of running around and connecting with a lot of people. And the car jockey just before me had always carried his Bible around and was always very quick to preach, but he was a horrible worker and nobody liked him, as I later on found out. What a horrible example. And he would take his words and he would try and cram them down people's throats, not acknowledging the body language or the comments that were coming back and doing way more damage than good. Watch other people's expressions as you're having the conversation, their facial expressions, their body language, and that can act as a rudder for you as you steer and try and control and tame the tongue in your heart and your life. And the fourth one, which is so biblical, is to encourage or edify. What is helpful? What is helping somebody? What's encouraging? What's pointing other people to God? You'll see this throughout the New Testament as Paul writes, to encourage each other, to uplift each other. And Paul does an amazing example. The early apostle of the church, the leader of this church that formed in all over the Roman Empire. And he writes these letters to encourage and to encourage all these fellow believers and say, you can do it. Whether there's trials or tribulations, you can survive. You can find wisdom. You can find peace. You can find hope. You can find love. And you can find it all in Jesus Christ. He uses his words to edify and encourage. Now, these are just a couple of suggestions as I was looking at this idea of having a rudder in our life. There's so many more. But these are just a couple of ideas that will help us as we ask ourselves that question, what's the first step? How can we find that router? What does that bit look like that we put in the bit of a horse in our own lives, in a metaphorical sense, of course? Find your rudder. Find your bit. How about this one for taming the tongue? Learn to put out the fire. Because he says here that the fire, right, or the tongue, is like a small spark. It's like a fire. Let me just read you something that I found very interesting. In John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Isn't that interesting? And by this, Jesus specifically meant the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3 in the Old Testament, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Holy Spirit, your spirit, on your offering and my blessing on your descendants. The idea that the Holy Spirit is water. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one spirit we will all baptize into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink the same one spirit. There's this idea in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that God's Spirit is seen as a metaphor as water. Now, the reason why that strikes me as interesting when we're talking about our voices is because when we're talking about taming the tongue, not only do we find a rudder or a bit, but we learn to put out that fire. Well, how do you put out the fires? And often they're fires that we start. But sometimes they're not. Sometimes it's you run into somebody at work or in your family situation who's very aggressive and very angry and they've had a bad day or something's going wrong and so they're spewing words at you. And then our natural inclination then is what? It's to spew words back. And so how do you not? And then I find it very interesting that Jesus, when he left his disciples in the book of John, at the end of John and then into Acts, he says, stay here until the Holy Spirit comes. And the disciples are there and they're waiting. And this Holy Spirit comes and fills them. The same Holy Spirit that we're told is a representation of living water lives and dwells inside the follower of Jesus Christ. And so I think one of the most powerful ways that we can put out those fires is by accessing God's Holy Spirit that lives and dwells inside of us every day. Because there's many times where people say things and do things and we're in difficult situations where that rudder is like going all over the place and we don't know what to say and we're trying to think, not clamp down and not say things out of anger or hostility. And those moments is when we tap into God's Spirit in our heart and our life and say, help me put out this fire. Take the water that you've given me, this living water, And let it be a hose on this person, this individual, in this circumstance, or this conversation to put out the fire. So I can be the person that speaks your words and the person that brings life and healing and encouragement. The problem with fire is it's very destructive. There was a crowd in a theater that was hosting a variety show with various acts in it. And this is told by Kierkegaard in one of his books. And it's a parable. And he says, as each was more fantastic, each act, than the one prior. And people were excited, and it got louder and louder and louder. And finally, suddenly, at one point, a clown rushes out onto the stage and says, I apologize for the interruption, but I regret to inform you that the theater is on fire. You need to leave right now and in an orderly fashion. But the audience thought he was part of the act, so they laughed and applauded. They thought that he was very committed to the role. But the clown again implored them and told them that they needed to leave right away or they would be seriously injured, maybe even die. And again, they greeted him with a loud, thunderous applause. At last, he could do it no more. So he left the building, and the building burned to the ground, and the people were destroyed. And Kierkegaard concludes in this sobering way. He says, our age will go down in a fiery destruction, not to the sound of mourning, but to the sound of applause and cheering. Sometimes it's easy to stand back when the fires have been lit and to ignore them, to pretend they don't exist. And our society and many of these fires that are going on, these conflicts and this sin and all the stuff that's destroying our world, they're even getting applauded. But Jesus says, and James says, hey, that part of this situation in life, part of the way that we deal with everything that's going on is to recognize that there's fires out there, to recognize that our words and His Holy Spirit that lives and dwells inside of us has the power to put out these fires. Even the ones that we provoke, start, or stoke sometimes. So we put out the fires. And what does that look like? It means that we should be the first ones quick to apologize, quick to forgive, quick to show grace, quick to use our words to calm a situation rather than fuel it. How to tame the tongue. Find your rudder. Learn to put out the fire. And lastly, which is a dominant theme throughout the entire Bible, is keep humble. When you think you've got it, when you think you've got control of your mouth, when you think you're above it all and you can handle any situation, that's the moment where you might be in big trouble. When you think you've got it, we need to be careful. But the world is looking for people who speak and act out of humility. There's a pastor in India who was confronted angrily by a man in his office one day. This man made very unfair and untrue accusations against the pastor, and after finishing his angry outburst, the man asked the pastor what he was going to do and what he was going to say. In his response, the pastor got up from his chair, walked to the washroom next door, filled an empty basin with water, and came back to the room. The angry man was surprised when he saw the basin of water and asked what the water was for. The pastor replied that even though the accusations were not true, he offered to wash the man's feet. What happened then was that this man broke down in tears at this act of humility and opened his heart to the Lord. The pastor's humility was shown to be a great strength, not a weakness. Now, in our culture, we don't wash feet. But it does beg the question, what is it that we need to do? What is it that we need to say when we enter into a situation like this where somebody's hostile or angry or being difficult? How do we keep humble? How do we wash another person's feet in a culture that's going to bring meaning and purpose and encouragement to them? Now, God never said this was going to be easy. This whole conversation the last couple weeks has been very theoretical. It's about God and Him in His heart and in our head and speaking the words of God, and that's great. And those are the foundation for this message, which is a lot harder today, because this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where, when we begin to speak, are we actually taming our tongue and not just ideas or concepts about what we say? But do we have these rudders in our life? Are we accessing His Holy Spirit every day in the conversations that we have to be able to put out these fires, whether we start them or don't? And are we living and are we speaking in a lifestyle that shows other people that we are humble, that we love them as we love ourselves, that we love them as we love God? So here's a couple of questions for you to ask yourself as you go forth from this place this week. What's your rudder? What is it you need to work on to help steer your conversations, to help steer your tongue? Is it your prayer life? Is it the ability to pause? Is it the words that you're speaking and taking ownership of them? Is it the ability to watch other people and say, okay, what are they thinking? What are they saying? How are they reacting to what I'm saying? Are you an encouragement to others? If you really want to know, just ask people around you, what do they think? It's a dangerous question. But if you ask people that are close to you, am I an encouraging person? Might not like the words, the answer. Might light a fire. That might lead us to the second point, which means how do we connect to the Holy Spirit in our prayer life, in our devotional life? How are we allowing His Holy Spirit to speak and to move through us, even in the most difficult and hostile situations, to be life, to be encouragement, to be the water that puts out a fire rather than fuel it? And lastly, humility. It's the same thing as the encouragement aspect. How do you know if you're humble? Well, you ask other people. You trust the people. You have a mentor. You have someone in your life that's encouraging you and helping you move and grow in your faith. And you just, hey, be honest with me. What do I need to do? What do I need to prove? How can I be more humble? And hopefully they might have a couple things to tell you. And then hopefully we'll be humble enough to receive it and to be open to it and maybe change some things. But this will change the world. Words, not our words necessarily, but God's words as He speaks through us, have the ability to change the world. Some speeches, even in the secular world, have changed the directions of civilizations because of things that people and men and women have said. How much more so than when they're the very words of God? As we started the series out back at the beginning in John, John tells us that Jesus was the Word. And this is why this is so critical and so important for those of us that follow Jesus Christ. Because the words that we speak actually matter and can change the world. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for Your words that You have given to us through Your Scripture. We thank You, Jesus, that You have given us Your Holy Spirit, that we're not left to do this on our own. That when You left, You sent Your Holy Spirit to fill Your disciples and to fill us when we follow You. Maybe you're listening online this morning or here this morning and you recognize that the words that you speak are just your own. You don't have a connection with God. You're not filled with His Holy Spirit. And there's a disconnect. And you're tired of trying to control your mouth, and you're tired of trying to do things your own way, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. And you need some help. More so, you need a Savior to fill you with His Holy Spirit so you have this power and this ability. Not from our strength or yours, but from His. And that only starts with the relationship with Jesus, with asking Him into your heart and into your life and saying, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for my words. Forgive me for my thoughts. Forgive me for the things that I have done wrong. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And when we pray that, it's a new beginning. It's a new life. And Jesus becomes our strength and the cornerstone of everything that we say and do. For the rest of us that have a relationship with Jesus, these reminders this morning, Father, just penetrate our hearts and our lives. May we be a people that knows what the rudders are in our life, that knows how to pause, that knows how to pray, that knows how to take responsibility for our words, and are the most encouraging, loving-filled people with our words. May we be a humble people, Jesus. May we be a people that has the uncanny ability to put fires out in our conversations and in the conversations that surround us. The peacemakers that you have said will be blessed. For these things we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.